Today we continue our series, Life on Mission. And you know, this is what the church is about. God's given us a mission, and we learned in our first week that it is a mission that is possible. And so we talked about this word mission is simply something where you focus all of your attention, your energy, and your time, and your resources. And the problem can be when things like job and family and our appearance and such become the sun around which everything in our lives revolves around, we can actually miss the Son of God around whom everything in our lives is supposed to revolve around. We learned in week one that our mission is simply this. We are to be His witnesses, telling people what we know about our Lord and Savior Jesus. The way this all begins, in week two, we talked about connecting with people. And we learned that you can't reach people that you're not around. You can't reach people who don't know Jesus if you're not around people who don't know Jesus. So part of our mission is to put ourselves in a place where we can interact with people who don't know Jesus. The challenge for many of us is the longer you're a Christian, the less likely it is you are to be around those who don't know Jesus, because we tend to stick around people that believe the way we do. And so we've talked about this idea of Jesus' mission as he spelled it out in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." And if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that needs to be our mission too. And the only way to do that is to put ourselves out there in a place where we can interact with people that don't know him so we can bring them to him. When Jesus was here, he spent a lot of his time connecting with people. And he wasn't just connecting at the temple or the synagogue. He wasn't connecting only with his disciples. But he was intentionally connecting with people right where they were. And so that's why we talked about looking at the people that God's already placed in your lives, people that you interact with on a regular basis. Once we connect with those people, what's the next step? Well, the next message was called serve. And we learned that Jesus told his disciples that they needed to have compassion. We see in Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because he recognized they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others." And we learned last week that nothing builds relationships better than acts of service. When you can do something to serve someone, they really appreciate that. And that often opens up doors in the relationship. But we learned that genuine compassion takes time. And if genuine compassion really does take time, maybe we need to make an intentional decision to be a little less busy in order to live our lives on mission for the Lord. We talked last week about being watchful and looking for opportunities to connect with people in the course of their daily lives. So if we're on mission, if we're intentionally connecting with people, if we're finding opportunities to serve them, what's the next step? Well, today's message is simply called share. Now, some of you might be familiar with the saying that is often attributed to Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Anybody hear that before? It's just, once again, the idea that serve people. That's how you preach the gospel. But you know, there's a lot of people that do a lot of good for others, but they never take the opportunity to share why they're doing it. They never take the next step. It's easy to serve somebody, but if you don't take the next step, it's kind of like saying this, "Feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food." Well, of course it's necessary. And if you're going to preach the gospel, it doesn't mean just doing acts of service, but it means taking the next step in sharing why you are doing this. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, in the first part of verse 16, he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in a gentle and respectful way." That's what sharing is all about. And I thought for our scripture reading today, we would go to one of the most classic places where Jesus interacted with somebody whose life was a mess. And Jesus broke all kinds of taboos in communicating with this person. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 854. We're going to read a significant part of this chapter, starting in verse 4. This is speaking about Jesus, and it says, "He had to go through Samaria on the way as they left Judea and were returning to Galilee. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' Jesus replied, 'If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water.' 'But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket,' she said, 'and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?' Jesus replied, 'Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life.' 'Please, sir,' the woman said, 'give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water.' 'Go and get your husband,' Jesus told her. 'I have no husband,' the woman replied. Jesus said, 'You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?' Jesus replied, 'Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus told her, 'I am the Messiah.' Just then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, 'What do you want with her, or why are you talking to her?' The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But Jesus replied, 'I have a kind of food you know nothing about.' 'Did someone bring him food while we were gone?' the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, 'My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest.' Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, 'He told me everything I ever did.' When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world.'" What an amazing passage. And I know this is a little longer than what we would normally read on a Sunday morning, but I wanted you to see the Holy Spirit felt it was important enough for us to understand what happened here that the Apostle John wrote it out. And so we have Jesus here breaking the taboos of talking to a Samaritan, talking to a Samaritan woman, asking her to do something for him. You may know that the noontime wasn't the typical time women came out to the well. They usually came in the cool of the morning, but this lady didn't have any friends. She was ostracized because of her life, and she came out alone. But Jesus met her there. It was a divine appointment. And Jesus talked to her in such a way that this woman, who was very thirsty for something other than what was in the well, and he brought that to her and satisfied her thirst. He treated her with dignity. He treated her with respect. It was an amazing encounter. And I think one of the big things we can learn from John chapter 4 is we need to be willing to learn to listen to people. A lot of times we are so busy, and if we do have interactions with people, we don't often take the time to listen. A conversation needs to have a good balance between talking and listening, and we certainly saw that in this passage, didn't we? There was good conversation and good listening on both sides. In this day and age, we like to get our point across, and this is why I think many people prefer to text and to tweet and to Facebook our thoughts, because you don't have to interact with people that way. Some of you may be familiar with Stephen Covey, and he put it this way: most of us don't listen with the intent to understand. We listen with the intent to reply. I want you to think about that statement for a minute. When somebody's talking to you and sharing something that they think or their point of view, are you really listening or are you formulating your response? Especially if they have an opinion you don't agree with. It's really important to learn to listen with the intent to understand, not just the intent to reply. You might have heard the adage, you got two ears and one mouth, so you should listen more than you speak. And some of that wisdom may come actually from James 1:19, where he says, y'all must be quick to listen and slow to speak. So we need to learn to listen to people if we're going to have good conversations in which we have an opportunity to share. We also need to learn to ask good questions. Sometimes this happens even when we're at church. Maybe we're in a class or we're in what's supposed to be a discussion, and people ask questions that there's only one right answer to, and people are afraid to answer because they don't want to answer in an incorrect way. And so there's two kinds of questions that you need to be cognizant of: closed-ended questions or open-ended questions. The closed-ended questions, they can be answered with a single word or phrase. Hey, do you guys know who is the Savior of the world? Jesus. And it ends the discussion, right? Closed-end questions are easy to answer. They reveal facts like what, when, where, or who. But I want you to think about the difference between those kinds of closed-ended questions and open-ended questions. For example, open-ended questions deliberately seek a longer, more personal answer. They make you think and reflect about what you're going to say. They reveal your thoughts, your opinions, and your feelings. They answer more the kind of questions why, how, or in what way. And if we're going to have meaningful conversations with people as we're on mission, as we connect with them, as we serve with them, and if we want the opportunity to be able to share with them, we need to learn to ask open-ended questions like what Jesus did. Start with closed-ended questions, maybe in the beginning, but move the conversation to open-ended questions so you can have a more personalized conversation. If you show genuine interest by leading the conversation with questions, do you know what will likely happen? That person will typically turn the questions back to you. And that gives you the chance to look for opportunities to share about things that are important to you, like about your family, your church family, and your spiritual journey. If you ask people about some of those things in their lives, chances are they're going to turn around and ask you, and that's an open door for you to share. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this: live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so you will have the right response for everyone. So we're not told to withdraw from the world. We're told to live wisely among people who are not believers. And we do that by letting our conversation be gracious and attractive. I think we also need to be ready to give an answer. We talked about this from 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason that you have. If someone asked you why you believe in God, what would you say? Are you ready? If somebody wants to know why you go to church on Sundays, do you know how to answer that question? Are you ready? Why do you think that Jesus is the Son of God? Can you answer that question? Are you ready? Why do you believe that He's the only way to a restored relationship with God? Do you have an answer? Are you ready? Peter says we need to be ready. A lot of times when we think about these things, always being ready to give an answer, we think, oh, I just don't know enough facts. I don't know enough figures. I don't know enough about apologetics to convince people why they should believe the Bible. Well, I want to take a moment to talk about, as powerful as we believe the Word of God is, when you're talking to someone who doesn't recognize its authority, it doesn't mean a whole lot yet. But you have another power about how the Holy Spirit worked in your life, and it's your story. When you tell your story, what you want to do is draw a critical contrast like this. What difference has Jesus made in your life? What were you like before following Him? And what are you like after following Him? Your simple before and after story with Jesus can have a profound impact when you're talking with someone. Because you are the expert when it comes to your story. Nobody can doubt or question it because you're the expert. It's important to keep it short. Some people call it like an elevator conversation, 100 words or less. And all you got to do is what we've talked about at the beginning of this series. Be a witness. Tell what you know about the change God has made in your life. You don't need to tell everything. Just tell before and after. So, for example, I was self-destructive. But now I'm healthy. I was plagued with guilt, but now I'm free. I was living in fear, but now I have peace. I was always depressed, but now I have hope. And do you know, when you come up with a simple before or after story, people want to know, how did that change happen? And that's your window of opportunity to be a witness, to tell about how Jesus did that. There are basically three parts of your story that you can emphasize. Come up with a key word that describes who you were before you met Jesus. The second part is the fact that you actually came into a relationship with Jesus. And the third is some key word that describes who you are after you started walking with Jesus. It's a pretty simple three-step thing. But you know, I get text messages or phone calls periodically from Mike, and he tells me, I've been fishing, Dave. And one time when he told me, it was in the dead of February, and it was cold outside. And my first thought was, where are you fishing in February? And he wasn't fishing for fish, he was fishing for men. And he'd been working on this, in talking to people. And that's what we can do too. But we have to be prepared. We have to be ready. And that's what Peter was saying in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to explain the hope that you have. And this outline is a very simple outline that can be very effective. This is what I was like before following Jesus. I met Jesus, and now this is what my life's like. Tell it short so they ask you questions. They'll ask open-ended questions. One of the most important things, though, when we're sharing with other people is this part in 1 Peter 3:16, to do it with gentleness and respect. We always need to do it this way. The secular culture of today seeks to paint a picture of Christians as being unreasonable, full of hate, or hypocrisy. That is precisely why we need to make sure that our conversations are filled with gentleness and respect, to counteract that negative stereotype. The truth is, none of us are perfect. And while none of us are perfect, we need to live our lives above reproach so that we won't fall into disgrace in the eyes of the very unbelievers we're trying to speak to. Now, John recorded another incident in his gospel that Jesus didn't have as much interaction with this man, but he healed him. And the focus in John's gospel is about how this man interacted with the religious leaders. You see, there was this man who had been born blind, and Jesus healed this guy. And then the story became, how did the religious leaders interacted? And they demanded to know how this man was healed. They wanted answers. And they were very demanding. But do you know what this guy said that is priceless? When they asked him this in John 9:25, he answered, "I don't know. I don't know how it happened. All I know is I was blind and now I see." And nobody could argue with that, for they'd all seen him begging and now he could see. I love that answer when people ask you difficult questions. I don't know. It's okay to say you don't know. But don't let people trip you up with arguing facts. Stick to your story just like this man did, because they can't argue with your story. And if we stay focused on the story, man, that's a great thing. Another point that I think is really important is to follow the Holy Spirit. This is so important. The Holy Spirit will open doors and windows and opportunities that many of us miss if we're not living on mission. God can put somebody right in our path, but if we're too busy, we can be like that priest and Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan and walk on by because we're too busy or we're doing other things for God. But maybe we're the one that God put in that situation. And in Acts chapter 8, there's this amazing story about this guy named Philip. Philip was one of the guys that was chosen in Acts 6 to wait tables and serve the Greek widows that were getting overlooked in the daily distribution of food. In Acts chapter 8, he's actually up in Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel up there. And then the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, I need you to go, and I want you to walk over beside this chariot." Well, he didn't know who the guy in the chariot was, and he didn't know what all this was about, but the Spirit said to go. So he walks alongside this chariot, and here is a guy who is the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. And he's been to Jerusalem to worship. As he's leaving, he's reading a scroll from Isaiah, and Philip recognizes what the man's reading. And so Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy says, "Well, how can I unless somebody helps me understand it?" And Philip said, "Here am I. I'll help you." And the guy invited him up in his chariot. And he started with that passage in Isaiah, and he talked about the promised Messiah that was coming. And he told about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He told about the change Christ had made in his life. And although we don't know exactly what words he used, the result was, as they were traveling, the Ethiopian man said, "Look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized?" And because Philip followed the Holy Spirit and did what he said, he was attentive to this opportunity to share what he knew about the Lord. Tim Harlow, my classmate from Ozark Bible College who wrote this book, Life on Mission, made this comment. Notice that God didn't tell Philip what to do. He just put him close to the Ethiopian man because Philip could take it from there. I believe the Lord does this to us all the time. And when we know we're on mission, we'll be ready for stuff like this. If we're completely absorbed in getting into the next meeting on time or getting the kids' uniforms washed before tomorrow, who knows what we might be missing? That stuff has to happen. But when we seek His kingdom first, incredible things can happen. So, are you listening? Are you willing to be interrupted? Are you willing to run alongside an important government official or maybe your boss or your neighbor because God told you to perk up your ears? Most Christians I know say they haven't heard from God speaking in an audible voice the way Philip did. But a person trying to live life on mission for the Lord will sometimes sense His prompting. And I believe God directs us through the Holy Spirit a lot more than we pay attention to. So let's review these key points. Learn to listen. Learn to ask good questions, open-ended questions. Be ready to give an answer. but do it with gentleness and respect. And above all else, just follow the leading of the Spirit. Do you know, if you pray each day, Lord, it's a new day. I want to see what you want me to see today. I want to do the things you want me to do today. Holy Spirit, be my guide. Help me see the people that you want me to see. Help me listen to the things you want me to hear. And help me have those conversations that you want me to have. Do you know what? He'll answer prayers like that. He will. Now in Romans 10:4, Paul wrote, talking about those who don't yet know Christ, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And you know what? We are the someones who are to be living our lives on mission so that other people get to hear. We don't have to go to a foreign country. We don't have to go to another part of the United States. We can do it right here with people God has already put in our lives if we will open our eyes and see and open our ears and listen, and if we'll follow the leading of the Spirit. I came across a video I wanted to share with you about someone that could be a friend or someone that God put in your circle of influence. The video is just called A Girl on the Park Bench, but I want you to hear what she has to say.
When's it gonna happen? Here I am, there you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you gonna do when you leave this building? Are you gonna share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just gonna bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is gonna make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down, to be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm gonna ask you, when's it gonna happen?
When's it gonna happen? When is that conversation gonna take place between that somebody God has put in your life? When is it gonna happen that you don't walk by on the other side, but that you actually step out of your comfort zone and engage that person in the conversation that they're waiting for. It means we need to put our fears aside. We need to pray for that power of the Holy Spirit that helped those first believers do what they did, so we can be His witnesses, those people God has already put in our lives. So I want to ask you this question. How would you respond if someone with whom you have connected and served asked you this question? Tell me why you follow Jesus. Are you ready to respond? If not, why not? If not, what do you need to do to get ready so you are prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ with gentleness and respect? So, here's my challenge for you this week. I want to challenge you with this mission, should you decide to accept it. I want to encourage you to write your story down in about 100 words. Describe who you were before you met Christ. Explain that you came into relationship with Jesus. And then describe who you are now after walking with Jesus. It's a simple exercise, but it could revolutionize your conversations with people. So I want to challenge you to do that this week, and then make the next 3 weeks, the remainder of this sermon series, a high priority in your spiritual growth. I want to challenge you to make worship with our church family a high priority, because these messages in this series are all about what we're supposed to do as followers of Christ, to live our life on mission, to connect with people, to serve people, so that we have the opportunity to share with people. And then, of course, I want to remind you to pray for our Mission Possible Challenge people who have accepted that special challenge, Nina and Ron and Cheryl. Just keep praying for them as they have accepted this special mission, and we'll hear about it a little later in the series. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you that you loved us so much you sent Jesus. But Lord, I'm kind of blown away that you not only let him die and be buried, but you raised him from the dead. And then before he ascended to heaven, he commissioned ordinary people like us to take his message to those who need to hear it. I know sometimes we don't feel like we're going to do a very good job, but that's why you sent your Holy Spirit, who indwells in all of us who have believed and repented and are baptized. And he gives us the power, he gives us the strength to do our life on mission for Jesus. So help us, Lord, each day to pray for opportunities, to look for opportunities, to see those opportunities, and to make strides in our mission to connect with people that you've already put somewhere in our lives, maybe at work, maybe at the store or the gas station, maybe at the doctor's office, maybe the neighbors that live right next door or across the street. Help us to make connections. And then help us find ways to serve and show those we've connected to that we care, so that we can begin these conversations, so that we can share our lives together and have an opportunity to share about Jesus. But Lord, it all starts with a fire that needs to start right within our soul. And so as we sing our sermon response song today, I'm just going to pray again, Father, start a fire in each of us. A fire that can't be put out by fear or doubt. A fire that is sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit, that will emit sparks. Sparks that will help light fires in other people too. Season our conversations this week, Lord, and help us as we work on our story. Help us to formulate a starter conversation that's going to make people want to know more about what you've done in our lives. Start a fire in us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Let your light shine, let your light shine.